Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, for your goodness and kindness. We know that you're a loving God, compassionate and merciful, very tolerant of us. You continue to show us in ways that we can never imagine your goodness towards us. So, Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, we request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, enable us to perceive what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. In our last study, we expounded on the first sentence of Psalms 119, verse 125. When it says, I am your servant. Now this, we said, is the basis or justification of the psalmist's petition to the Lord. He recognized his relationship with the Lord in terms of being his bond servant or slave. We also indicated that every believer ought to see himself as slave of Jesus Christ. Now a believer who sees himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ would want to receive instructions of what to do to please the master. Therefore, it is not surprising that the psalmist followed his justification of what he was about to petition the Lord, presented this his third element of petition. Now this, which of course he thinks in terms of God granting him understanding of his word, as he states then in the second clause of Psalm 119:125, when he says, give me discernment. Give me discernment. Now it is interesting that the psalmist followed his request of Psalm 119:124 to be taught the word of God with this petition for God to grant him discernment. Now what's interesting about it, you may ask? It is that the psalmist recognized what many people do not. That is, that it is possible to hear the teaching of the word of God and not perceive the truth that is communicated, or even to grasp the concept expressed in the teaching of the word of God, although one hears what is said or what is taught. Now we know that it is possible to hear something and not really perceive what it means. This is demonstrated with Daniel's confession with respect to his visions as recorded in Daniel chapter 12 verse 8. Daniel chapter 12 verse 8. He reads, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? So he had something taught to him, or shown to him, but he didn't understand it. He had it all right. Furthermore, the psalmist recognized that it is God that gives discernment to anyone, as it's also stated still in Daniel. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21. He reads, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So, even though here it means he gives discernment to the wise. In any case then, the psalmist's request of discernment is that what we all are greatly in need of, with respect to the Word of God. Without discernment, the teaching of the Word of God is not really very helpful for us. We want to emphasize that it is important to hear the teaching of the Word of God. But it's even more important to have insight that comes from the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this insight is granted by God Himself, as we've already stated. Now, we emphasize the need for insight without neglecting the exposure of oneself to the teaching of the Word of God, because of the expression "give discernment." It's actually translated from a Hebrew word that, in a general sense, refers to hearing and apprehending information. In reality, the word is used to emphasize not merely the obtaining of information, but to something superior, which is insight that comes from knowing, or the insight and understanding that is achieved through observation associated with sensory perception. Now, in the Hebrew form that our word is used, it means to discern, to have or gain insight, to comprehend, to be acquainted with. Now, anyhow, though, the psalmist's petition is for the Lord to grant him the ability to have perception of truth in such a way that it can be said that he possessed superior knowledge or understanding of the Word of God, as is evident in his application of it. Now, this petition is one, of course, that we all need as believers if we're going to correctly apply the Word of God to every situation of this life. We need that discernment, that insight. Thus, it's not surprising that the psalmist indicated that this discernment or insight is what he will receive as from the Lord. But then he said that thing that he wants to receive has a purpose. There is a purpose for this discernment or insight. The purpose of this insight is to lead him to be more familiar with, or with being wise with respect to the Word of God. It is his purpose that is stated in the last clause of verse 125 of Psalm 119 that we're studying, because it says that I may understand your statutes. Now, the purpose that we have stated may be difficult to perceive because of the word understand that is used in the NIV, which is rendered know in English versions that are really more literal in their translation, since that is, of course, the literal meaning of the Hebrew verb used. However, the Hebrew verb has a range of meanings that includes comprehending a situation through observation, and so means to understand. Now, it does not seem that the psalmist will really be repeating himself shortly after his petition for insight or comprehension into the word. Therefore, the psalmist's purpose for the request for insight is so that he will be more familiar with the Word of God and be wise with respect to its application. See, if he's very familiar with it, that means he can apply it correctly. That's what we believe he's asking for. Now, this should really, of course, not be strange, since since the Hebrew verb used can mean in some context to be familiar with something, or it can even mean to be wise. Here, though, the nuance or the meaning that the psalmist probably had in mind had to do with the application of the Word of God, or comprehending how to apply the Word of God. Now, a person who has been taught the Word of God and who has acquired insight into it has only one other step to take with respect to the Word of God, which is to correctly apply it. You hear it all, you understand it, you have insight, then your next step, so to say, is correct application. Now, this is, of course, in keeping with instruction of the Holy Spirit through James, that is given in a question format in James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. He reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." In other words, if you have acquired insight into the Word of God, the way you show it is by correct application of the Word. And that will show forth in a person's lifestyle. So the point that we are really stressing is that the purpose of acquiring insight into the Word of God is to help us in its correct application. Thus, we should pray to God, who alone gives wisdom, to grant us insight that we need to comprehend His Word and correctly apply it in our daily living. You know very well that it is in this area of application with respect to the Word of God that we have most of our difficulties. There's no doubt that many teachers of the Word of God are good in explaining a particular passage. Now, it is equally true that most of us comprehend what is taught by those who communicate the Word of God to us. But the problem, both those who communicate and those who are listening, the problem is that both are usually weak when it comes to application of what is learned from the Word of God. That's what we should always remember, that we have a weakness there. Because sometimes it's not uncommon for you to have learned something, but when it's time to apply it, you make no connection, so that you don't use what you've learned. That's the weakness that we all have to guard against, and the way we do is mostly asking the Lord for that ability to correctly apply what we have been taught. So hence, as we have stated then, we should petition the Lord not only to give us the insight to understand the teaching of His Word, but also the ability to know how to correctly apply what we have learned to situations that we encounter in our daily living. See, there are many, many things that you and I will encounter. But if we don't remember what we've been taught, if we don't remember how to correctly apply it, then those situations will seem to be things that overcome us, and we will fail in that we are not going to utilize all that the Lord has given us to be able to weather through the storms of this life, or all that He has provided us to be able to deal with various circumstances that we face in this life. So this brings us then to the consideration of the psalmist's attitude towards the Word of God, because we said he prayed and he also maintained certain attitude towards the Word of God. So we begin to look at what kind of attitude that he had. Now, the very first attitude of the psalmist towards the Word of God is his zeal for it. His zeal, contagious zeal, so to say. Now, this zeal he had for the Word of God is evident in his desire to carry out his justice in the sense of bringing punishment to those who ignore God's Word. That's where he shows his zeal. He wants God to do something about his word. So this zeal is expressed in the first sentence of verse 126 of Psalm 119 that we're studying, where it says, "It is time for you to act, O Lord. It is time for you to act, O Lord." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "Time to do for the Lord." Time to do for the Lord. Now, the literal translation then, since it says time to do for the Lord, that could be understood to mean either that it is time to do something for the Lord. Because it says time to do for the Lord. That's the way it comes from the Hebrew. So it could mean it is time to do something for the Lord, or that it is time for the Lord to do something for himself. Now the second line of the Hebrew line of this particular verse indicates that the later interpretation is the correct one. That is, it is time for the Lord to do something for himself, not for another person to do it or man to do it. Now, of course, the psalmist did not really spell out directly what it is that he meant in this sentence when he said, "It is time for you to act, O Lord." But really, we can infer what it is that he meant from the context. Just looking at the context, examining a few things. See, he used a Hebrew verb that its meaning is to be determined by the function that is assigned within that context. In a general sense, the Hebrew verb used simply indicates activities of whatever its context demands, or acting out an event. And so generally, Hebrew word means to do or to make. To do or to make. In effect, the Hebrew word can be seen really as what we may call a neutral word that can be used either positively or negatively, depending on the context. Now, since the psalmist addressed the Lord, it would be necessary to consider briefly the range of meanings that the word is used in connection with the Lord. That will give us a way of understanding what it is that the psalmist is asking the Lord here. Because it's just say, "It is time for you to act, O Lord," or literally from the Hebrew, "time to do for the Lord." So if we look at the word that is translated act or do, then that will give us a way of coming close to what we believe the psalmist had in mind when he stated, "It is time for you to act, O Lord." Now, the word used here is one that is used for creation of wild animals in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 25. It reads, "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good." See, that word, the word "do" or "act" that we have is translated here, "made." See, the context ensures it is creation, so some can say he created. Now, the same word is used for bringing about catastrophe in Israel by nearly wiping out the tribe of Benjamin because they acquiesced to the sinful homosexual conduct of some of their men. And the word used to show that they were nearly wiped out by God, so to say, is a Hebrew word, And that is the way it's used in Judges chapter 21, verse 15. Judges. Now here is we have a situation where some men were involved in homosexual activities that brought about the death of someone, and in a horrible way. So Israel heard about it because it also involved the death of a concubine of one of the priests. So the Israel demanded that those men be handed over to them to be executed, but the people of Benjamin refused. They were protecting their own when their own have done something wrong. And so the rest of Israel went to war eventually, came to a point of nearly annihilating them. So this is the way it's given. The people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. In other words, they were nearly wiped out completely. Only about, I think, 600 men were spared, but there were no women. And so they were led to go and run after whoever they catch, they can marry. Anyway, something to that effect. But the point is, here he said, because the Lord had made a gap. That is to say, he nearly wiped them out. So it is the same Hebrew word that is used here for this catastrophe that the Lord brought upon them. It's also used, the same Hebrew word is used of the Lord bringing victory or deliverance to Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10. Second Samuel chapter 23, verse 10. It reads, "But he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead." See, the word brought about is the same Hebrew word translated act in Psalm 119, verse 126 that we're looking at. Finally, though, the verb, the same Hebrew verb is used in the sense of God bringing justice. Bringing justice. It is in this sense that it is used in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. It reads, "Then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty and so establish his innocence." Here, the word is used in the sense of bringing about justice or establishing justice. So we have considered some of the ways that the Hebrew word that the psalmist used in Psalm 119 verse 126, or how it is utilized when the Lord is the subject. Therefore then, what we have to deal with is, in what sense did the psalmist used our word in Psalm 119, verse 126. For all that we've seen, the ranges, which of them fits the context? It is the negative sense of executing justice by bringing punishment on some individuals in Israel. At the time that the psalmist made that statement, when he said, "It is time for you to act, O Lord." Now, it is, of course, true that the psalmist make a plea similar to this particular petition that we are considering, but he made it with respect to God's favor in a different way, which is a little bit more positive in Psalm 102, verse 13. Psalm 102, verse 13. It reads, "You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." So here, I mean, it definitely it's used in a positive way because it says to show favor to her. But though, the context that we are considering in Psalm 119 makes this sense of showing favor inapplicable. The psalmist wasn't asking God to show favor to some people. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking the way he did. Now, in this passage then, the psalmist is pleading the case for the Lord to take vengeance. That's the way we see it in Psalm 119, verse 126. He wants God to take vengeance on some individuals in Israel. Now, generally, what we know of the people in the past, those who had zeal in the time of the Old Testament, they normally show it by trying to execute some kind of judgment to prove that, yes, they are zealous for God. That's why Phinehas had to kill that man that was involved in sexual immorality in the camp while they were on their way to the land of Canaan. So then, here we see that's all that the psalmist wants is God to take vengeance. Now we say this because the reason he supplied on the Lord to take action. That's why we're convinced that he wasn't asking for something nice, so to say, or for God to show favor, but rather that God would blast them, bring his judgment on them. Now, this reason is given in the last sentence of what we're looking at, Psalm 119, verse 126. You see, where it says, "Your law is being broken." See, that's what we know. He couldn't be saying, "Okay, bless them because they're breaking your law." He's angry. He is perturbed, which I hope, you know, when you see something that is contrary to the word of God, it perturbs you that people engage themselves in such activities. Now, the translators of the NIV and the English Standard Version sought to remove the difficulty that this sentence causes by translating the Hebrew line as you see it here when it say "your law is being broken." What they have done, there's a problem with the verse, how you translate it. And because of interpretation, of course. So they try to change it around. Well, really, the more literal translation is simply like this: "They have broken your law." That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. "They have broken your law." So to avoid the problem of "they," the translators of NIV and some other English versions simply say "your law is being broken." That's the way they avoid it. Now the difficulty, again, is the identity of the those represented in the word "they." Because there's nothing in the passage, as far as up to that point, in this particular stanza in particularly, that he is mentioning anything, and now suddenly we hear the word "they." And so some translators think it's just difficult, and so they remove that problem by translate the way we have it in the NIV. Really though, the pronoun could refer to Israel as a group, since it is the outcry of the prophets that Israel continually broke their covenant relationship with the Lord. Now you take the book of any of the book of the prophets, take Jeremiah, take Isaiah, read them, or Ezekiel, any of them you read, all they keep complaining or keep charging Israel, you are not keeping to the terms of the covenant. So that's maybe one reason that it is possible that he may be talking about Israel, in that they continuously broke the law of God. Now, of course, when we say that this breaking of covenant simply means that Israel failed to keep the terms of their covenant with the Lord. They broke this by rebelling against God's commands stipulated in the law. They know what it says, but they won't do it. So the pronoun they could refer to Israel. The pronoun also could refer to the wicked, as those who violate God's word. So we have two options. They could be a reference to Israel as a whole, or they could be to a select group, the wicked. Now considering, the issue now becomes which one would that be? Well, considering the fact that the psalmist has complained so much about the wicked in the 119th Psalm, it is more likely that he had in mind the wicked as those who have broken the law of the Lord. Because that's the closest thing that we can see in the context. He has not really talked about the whole of Israel. It's usually the wicked. So we believe that the psalmist wanted the Lord to act by taking vengeance on the wicked because they ignore or violated God's law. Now the point is that the psalmist displayed his zeal towards God's word by calling upon the Lord to bring punishment on those who break his law. Now this of course should be a reminder to us that we should be careful not to be numbered among those who break God's word, since such an act will eventually cause the Lord to bring judgment, because he will not permit his name to be dishonored. And so the instruction that he gave to Israel to put to death anyone that blasphemes his name, as we read in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. It reads, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or a native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. Now we read this sentence and we say, okay, well, we're not Israel. So what about those who blaspheme God? Did they get away with it? No, they don't. The only problem is, instead of us doing it, stoning anyone, God does it himself. Because he will not tolerate that. But the problem is because of who he is. We don't seem to see these things when they take place. Or many times we don't even make any connection. Here's what God does. See, being a patient God, he knows the right time to do it. So a person may blaspheme him today, nothing happens the next day, as people say, the thunder doesn't strike him down immediately. But God knows the right time. At that time, he put the person to death for blaspheming against him. So again though, the point is that the psalmist displayed his zeal towards the word of God by pleading the Lord's vengeance on those who violated his word. That's where he showed it. Now, is that the way you and I should show it? Not necessarily. So the question be, how can you show now the zeal, or that you have zeal towards the word of God? How can you do that as a believer at the present time? You do so by being faithful to the study and its application. That's how you show your zeal. You show it by witnessing to others about him. Talk about the word. To every opportunity that you get, talk about it. That's how you show your zeal. You show it by avoiding intimate friendship with those who have no respect for God's word. Doesn't matter who they are. If they do have no respect for the word of God, you show your zeal by avoiding them. So that's the first attitude that the psalmist possesses, being zealous about the word of God, and we also should be. A second attitude of the psalmist is his love for the word of God. Now it is this love for the word of God that is given in Psalms, where we're studying chapter 119, verse 127. Because it reads, "Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold." Now the Hebrew of this verse begins with a phrase that could be rendered "therefore," as is done in some English versions, or the phrase could be rendered something like "because," or "for this reason," as reflected also in some English versions. Now the translators of the Septuagint, translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, understood the Hebrew phrase to mean "for this reason," or "on account of this." Now others, presuming that it is odd, use the meaning "therefore," as that they say might imply that it is because the law of the Lord is broken that he loves it. Because that's what "therefore" may imply. So recognizing that, they began this verse as an affirmation. So they rendered it something like "truly." In other words, they say, "truly I love your commands." Or some say, "rightly I love your command." Now regardless of how the Hebrew phrase is actually rendered in our English, the sense of the Hebrew phrase is to provide a logical connection between what is stated in verse 126 and what is stated in 127. Now, since verse 126 is concerned with the judgment, the psalmist implies that because of fear of God's judgment, he loves the commands of the Lord more than gold. In other words, he's afraid of God's judgment. And that is the reason he loves his word more than gold. Which, I suppose, if you're careful with your spiritual life, you'll be the same. You'll be afraid of God's judgment. Now the phrase "more than gold," "more than pure gold," is simply the way that the psalmist wanted to convey the seriousness of what he says about his love for the word of God. Now we say this because gold and pure gold is really still saying the same thing about how precious gold is, although the phrase "pure gold" is intended to convey a higher level of purity of gold, maybe. But nevertheless, in spite of how valuable gold is, the psalmist says that his love for the word of God surpasses his love for material things, no matter how valuable they happen to be. That's his point. His love for the word of God is much higher than anything material. So what does the psalmist actually mean then by saying that he loves the command of the Lord more than gold? What does he mean? Well, it means that he loves to spend time in connection with the word of God than with material things. See, there are a lot of toys, as they call them, people have. They spend more time with it than with the word of God. Not the psalmist. But that's not all that he really wants us to know also. He also means that he obeys the word of God, although he does not always obey it as he should. Now, that you can understand if you are really zealous of the word of God. You love it. You devoted to it. Now, that doesn't mean you obey it completely. We all fail. But the Lord knows that, yes, you really want to do my way, but I understand that you also fail. So, it's not that the psalmist was perfect. It's just that he loves the word and he makes every effort to do what he says. Now, of course, we can understand that because love is an action-oriented word. Now, it is difficult to see what it means to love the word of God and to obey it. Now, I mean, when you finally think about it, you love it, so you read it, you study it. Now, finally, the way you show it is you obey it. Because that's your final act that will improve that. Now, a person who loves the word of God must certainly love God. And you cannot love God and don't love his word. So, if you say, I love the Lord, well, the way you show it is through obedience to his word. And that is what it means to love him. It simply means to obey him. As our Lord Jesus implied in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. It reads, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, see, he will obey my teaching. That's the proof. Love is an action-oriented word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Now, it is as simple, as clear as that. You know, we all can talk about how much we love the Lord. If we don't obey his word, he said we don't. We can say that. Say, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So, really, there are many then who claim to love the word of God because they attend local churches where the word of God is regularly taught, for example. But that a person attends a local church where the word of God is taught on a consistent basis does not necessarily mean that such an individual loves the word of God. The person may love hearing the teaching of the word of God. It may be entertaining to the person. But only when that individual puts into practice what is taught that the person can claim to love the word of God. Now we're saying then that we should not love merely the concept of teaching of the word, but we should focus on its application. In effect, what the Holy Spirit says concerning our love for others is applicable to the love for the word of God. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit says to us about love towards others in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. First John chapter 3 verse 18 reads, dear children, Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Therefore then, if we love the word of God, then we show it by obeying it. That's the only concrete proof that you and I have that will demonstrate that we love the Lord and His word. So there's no question that there is really nothing more important in this life than loving the Lord. And so, His word. But we are saying that such love should be evident through obedience. So in any event, the psalmist asserted that he loved the word of God, and his love also implies that he was afraid of God's judgment on those who disobey his word. Therefore, you should also be afraid to go against the Lord, knowing that judgment comes to those who reject his word. Now, it's only a fool that will know that God is not going to put up with disobeying him and goes on disobeying him. The person must be a fool. That, of course, that's exactly what Proverbs tells us. So, the second attitude of the psalmist was love. Now, the third attitude of the psalmist with respect to the word of God is that he reveres the word. He reveres it. Now, it is this reverence for the word of God that is given in the first clause of Psalm 119, verse 128, when it says, "And because I consider all your precepts." Now, the conjunction "and" is really inserted by the translators of the NIV as an interpretative tool, since the Hebrew line does not contain the conjunction "and." Now, it seems that they added the word "either" to show that verse 128 and verse 127 are connected, and that both verses are logically connected to verse 126, or to indicate that the first clause of verse 128 is a dependent clause for the last sentence of verse 128. Now, this is because of what is stated in the second sentence of the verse. Now, the Hebrew line of verse 128 began with the same phrase found in verse 127 that we commented could be rendered something like "for this reason" or "because." However, this time the phrase could be either be seen as logically connected with verse 126, meaning that the psalmist was afraid of judgment, or it could be seen to be connected to the last sentence of verse 128, indicating that his hatred for wrong conduct is a result of what is stated in the first clause of the verse 128. Now, both explanations make sense within the context and might well have been what the psalmist had in mind. In other words, his fear of God's judgment causes him to revere God's word. And in addition, his reverence for the word of God causes him then to hate wrong conduct. So be that then as it may, the reverence of the psalmist for the word of God is then given in the statement of verse 128 when it says, "I consider all your precepts right." Now, a little Hebrew translation is something like this from the Masoretic text. If we go from the Masoretic text, this is the reading: "Therefore, all the commandments of all I regard as right." Now, the literal phrase "all the commandments of all" seems to be an error for the expression "all your instructions." Now, probably the reason we say that is because the Septuagint, which is another manuscript of the Hebrew text, and the Vulgate, which is another manuscript, all read "all your commandments," different from what we have in the Masoretic text. And that is why some of our English versions, like the NIV, reflected the reading found in the Masoretic text. I mean, in the Septuagint, but not in the Masoretic text. Anyway, the key expression that conveys the psalmist's reverence for the word of God is when he says, I consider right. Since that word, expression is translated from a Hebrew verb, that in the form that is used in our passage, definitely has several meanings. The word can mean to make smooth or straight. That is, free from obstacles. Now, it is, and in this sense, it is used to indicate that God makes the affairs of one who fears Him to prosper. That if you fear Him, He makes your affairs to prosper. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. He reads Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 reads, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Look at the next thing. And He will make your path straight. Now that's really what it says, just merely He prosper your way. Your life. So in an ethical sense then, the Hebrew word can mean to consider right or to keep precisely or even to follow. Now any of these meanings could really fit our context as reflected in our English versions. In other words, some English versions adapted the meaning to consider right, while others adapted the meaning to keep precisely. Others also still have the meaning to follow, depending on the version that you pick. Now, the meaning to consider right describes the psalmist's view of the word of God, and the meaning to keep precisely describes what the psalmist did with respect to the word of God. Now, the meaning to follow is actually similar to the meaning to keep precisely, but with the added implication of conducting one's life in accordance with God's word. Now, so really, it does not matter which ever meaning that is used, as you find in many English versions. The implication is that the psalmist had reverence for the word of God, for he could not esteem God's word to be right if he did not revere the word. Nor would he be careful to carry it out if he did not revere the word also. So that's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter which meaning the English versions use. It is the issue is reverence for God. Now it is important then that as a believer, you should show the same reverence to the word of God because it is flawless and very beneficial to all those who obey it. This the psalmist tells us in Psalms 19 verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7. He reads, the law of the Lord is perfect. Look at what it does. Reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So we should recognize, really, that we are in a unique relationship with God because we have His full revelation for mankind than any other group of people on this planet. In effect, we can apply the words of the Holy Spirit through Moses to ourselves when it comes to the Word of God. And I'm referring to the statement of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8 reads, And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you? In other words, Moses is telling Israel, don't you see how privileged you are? And I'm saying, you and I should apply that to ourselves, how privileged we are that God has given us his full revelation that he wants mankind to know in written form. Thus then, the point is that the psalmist revered God's word so must you. We use the term God's word because the word precepts is one of the words that the psalmist used to describe God's word in this Psalm 119. Now, so the question will be, how can we be sure, or put it this way, how can you be sure that you revere God's word? How can you be sure of that? It is through the impact that it has on you. If you revere God's word, then you will strive to obey it, that is, to live by it. But there is another way that you can reflect your reverence for the word of God. It is that it will cause you to avoid anything that is contrary to it. Now, it is this effect of the word of God on the psalmist that is given in the last sentence of Psalm 119, verse 128, where we're starting. Because it says, I hate every wrong path. Now, the psalmist statement should not really be understood merely as disliking or detesting even wrong path or every wrong path, but also that he is willing, as far as he is concerned, he is quite unwilling to put up with any wrong path. Naturally, what he meant is that he disliked and would not put up with any wrong conduct. Now, this is because the word path is translated from a Hebrew now that literally refers to thoroughfare, so means path or road, but figuratively, the word is used to mean a way of life of a person or course of life or living and acting, and so simply the word means conduct, manner, behavior. So it is in the figurative sense that the psalmist used the word. He hates any conduct or behavior that is false or wrong. In effect, the psalmist hates any conduct that does not conform to the word of God, since the word of God is what helps us to determine what is right or wrong. Now, it is only that it's, of course, not only that he hates any kind of conduct that is contrary to the word of God, but he also cannot put up with the manner of life that is filled with vanity. Vanity. Now, you see, many people live a life of vanity because they are pursuing things that are worthless in the light of eternity. They may think it's useful, but in the light of eternity, some of these things they are pursuing are worthless. They are wrapped up with pleasures that distract them from the worship of God. So the psalmist will not put up with those who live that way. He doesn't have patience with those kind of people. He avoided such individuals. And you may say, now how do we get the concept of vanity from the word wrong here? Well, the Hebrew word now rendered wrong could also mean vanity or uselessness in some context. Though there is a sense that the psalmist says that he will not put up with falsehood as well as with anything that is useless and that it does not promote his spiritual life. He will have no time to pursue those things that will not advance his spiritual life. That's what he means. So in any event, we insist then that if you have reverence for the word of God, that you should demonstrate it positively through obedience to it, and negatively by not putting up with anything that is false or that leads to vanity, so that you are not fully committed to the word of God. So we end by once again reminding you of the message of the 16th stanza of Psalm 119. It is this, that you should continue to pray for God's protection pray, to be taught His word, while you ensure that you have the attitude whereby you are zealous about His word, you love His word, and you have clear reverence for His word. If you do these things, God will guarantee you His protection. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us in the days to come to cause us to love, to revere your word. This I request in Christ's name.